Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Job chapter 33. Let us read and consider as enabled the words you will find in verses 27 and 28. Verses 27 and 28. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. We have before us the words of Elihu. Three friends came to see Job in his trouble, and sat down in silence for 7 days, and then began to speak, giving their interpretation of why this trouble came upon him. Great as it was, the loss of his family, the loss of his animals, the loss indeed of his health also. And their answer was, well, you must have done some great sin, otherwise this would not have happened to you. So you must respond. Come with a confession of your sin, the great sin that is hidden from us, but not hidden from God, who is now punishing you. Well, as we know, that wasn't the right answer. They were wrong. Their understanding of the situation was wrong. They didn't have an understanding of the power and enmity of Satan, the enemy of man, and in particular the enemy of everyone who is on God's side, envying, seeing something of the image of God being reformed again in the heart of man, and fighting against it and seeking to destroy it. That's the power and enmity of the God of this world. And yet all of it under God, for it was God who lengthened his chain so that he could do these things. They were wrong in their assessment of matters. Elihu then spoke, younger than the others. He had said first he would be silent. Let age speak, he said. But now he speaks, and his view of matters is nearer the reality of things, spiritual reality, than that of others. And this is a part of his representation to Job as to the true state of matter. That the word in this chapter here, he says, God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth no account of any of his matter. He gives no account of any of his matter. They're not readily susceptible to the understanding of man. For the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. He gives no account. But this is what he does reveal. Secret things belong unto the Lord. That which is revealed belongs unto us and to our children. And this Elihu says in verses 27, 28, he looketh upon man. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he shall deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his soul shall see the light. In other words, here is something that is revealed. And here is something that ought to commend itself to every man For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth righteous, no, not one. That commend itself to your heart and your experience. Whatever mysterious matters belong to God, this belongs to you, pertains to you. Is of immediate, ought to be of immediate interest to you. He gives no account of any of his matters, but he says, he looketh upon man. And if any say, any sinner under the sun, if any say, I have sinned. Three matters before us here. He looketh upon men, God looking upon men, from heaven above, looking down. There's no mistake in what he sees, for he examines the reins and tries the hearts of the children of men. What he sees is what is, and what is true. He looketh upon men. He doesn't look on angels in the same way. He knows their thoughts too. He knows they're going about at his behest. But he doesn't look upon them in the same way. He didn't die for angels. Fallen, as fallen angels are. He didn't love the church and give himself for the church apart from the church among the children of man. He looketh upon man. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not. That's what he's looking to hear. Not merely to hear it as words upon our lips, but a heart consonant with the word, the broken and the contrite heart. The Lord will not despise. He will not avert his eyes, as he did from the publican in the temple, as he did from the Pharisee in the temple. He came with words. He was in the Lord's house. He was in the house where the Lord had promised to meet with his people. There I will meet with you, there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. But though he had words, they came from a hard and broken heart. He went down to his house, and he wasn't justified. He was not cleared of guilt in the court of heaven above. But if any say, that's a great promise, is it not? That ought to send us hastening to a throne of grace. If any say, and the promise, he will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his soul shall see the light. He shall deliver his soul. Job was in great trouble. The poor man had lost near and dear ones, taken suddenly away, those for whom he cared very deeply. He was ever remembering them, as we read in the first chapter, even when they were at their leisure or at their work. Job didn't forget them. He offered sacrifices for each one of them, lest they would forget God. But now they were taken away from him, sons and daughters. A man bereft, his own health diminished, sitting upon an ash heap, scraping himself with a potsherd to get some comfort. And where he had been a man of substance, and whenever he came into a tent, everyone else would stand up. Now the lowest of them wouldn't rise up when he comes in. He was in great trouble. But it wasn't the trouble that is spoken of here. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. That's a lost eternity. That's a never-ending woe. That's the outer darkness. It is forever in existence, and the sun never rises. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. A few words concerning the first matter here. The Lord looks on men. He looks upon sinners and weighs their sin. In Sodom and Gomorrah were going on in sin. The Lord said, I will go down and see. I will take note. I will go down and see if it is so. As though he would himself go and see this great sin that had been effected by the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. He examines and he looks upon men. And that is how it is as far as sinners are concerned. The Lord observes how little sinners are aware of this truth. The night doesn't hide from him. Distance doesn't hide from him. The secret place is no secret place from God. The Lord sees and weighs and records and sees infallibly and records infallibly and forever. And these books shall yet be opened in eternity, in the day of the great white throne, when the books shall be opened. The Lord looks upon men. He looks especially and peculiarly upon his own people. We read in Psalm 1, he knoweth the way of the righteous. You remember how far Peter went and in denying the Lord and denying him with curses and denying him again with curses. At the word of a serving maid and within sight of the Lord himself, latterly. How far he went, how far he fell, for in his pride and self-sufficiency he had said, though all others would leave thee, I will not forsake thee. But his time came and he denied the Lord that saved him, the one of whom he had already said and witnessed so faithfully, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one of whom he had said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He looks upon men, and when Peter was in the very height of his denial of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, it would appear that in his three denials there was an increasing force. There was an ascendancy of force and denial in what he was saying. More vehement, more earnest, more unconditional. I know not the man. But the Lord knew Peter. His eye was upon him. He looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord looking upon man. And that is the manner in which still there is a gracious turning to God, a turning toward the light. There are sunflowers which grow very readily in Africa, and when we were over in Zimbabwe, there were a number of them planted, and the sun shining all day strongly, you would see the heads of the sunflowers turning, following the sun over the sky. all of them, as in unison, following the psalm, so as to get the full warmth of the rays of the sun upon them. Here is the sinner saved by grace, something of that in the converted heart. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides unto me. The Lord looks upon Peter, and he remembers the word. You'd have noticed the preceding verses of this chapter here. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him. An interpreter, a man to show the uprightness of God, a messenger. That's what Christ was, as far as Peter was concerned. He remembered the words of the messenger, the words of the one who, of whom John says he was the Word that was with God and was God, and he became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. The Lord works by his Word, and it's the Word of the one who is one among a thousand, an interpreter. So there was a foreign land which, as far as fallen man is concerned, eternity is. But here is the interpreter to give the mind of God, to give to show forth the power of God, to demonstrate the love of God, to interpret for poor sinners the mercy of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He looks upon man. He looks upon man. Remember that very plain figure we have in Revelation. The Lord, looking upon the seven churches of Asia, saying, I know thy works, I know thy works, I know thy works, I know thy heart. You've left your first love. You have been faithful in many things. Well, he says to one of those who had not known the churches which had not been faithful, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. He looks upon man. He looketh upon man. It's the Lord himself, the great interpreter, so drew near to men. He looked upon the multitude, he had compassion upon them. He fed them with bread and fishes. And by his word, he was himself, the word made flesh, and set before them as the manna from heaven. Unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. I, the Lord, it is said, search the heart. And if any man say, we read here, if any man say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not. If any man say, I have sinned, that is, I have offended God, I have transgressed his holy word. That same word which is a word of the interpreter, the word made flesh, the word that was with God and was God and became flesh and dwelt among us. I have sinned. I've turned aside from that holy word. I've not kept the word as I ought to have done. I have come short. The word that says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is the law and the prophets, an active, present, powerful love to God and to our neighbors. Not ourselves, not our own ways, not a love to our own wisdom and our own way, not a love to the broad road, but a love to the highway and the way, which is the way of holiness, and the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. A love to that road. A love to the high priest. Such an high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. A love to that high priest. A love to the terms of salvation as laid out to us in the word of God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That was to deliver sinners from the power and dominion of sin. A love to the whole counsel of God. This word of thine my comfort is. Hope bound up with the truth. My soul to dust cleaves, quicken me according to thy word. If any man say, I have sinned, I have sinned. We are very ready to admit it is a sinful and sinning generation. And many of the events we hear, the sad events we hear done in the name of religion, would appall anyone. But this is a confession of personal sin. I have sinned. We are ready to say that we are not as good as we might be. Are the men and women and that we ought to be. But to hear the word is plain, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. That was David's confession when Nathan came with the parable of the rich man and the poor man and the little ewe lamb that the rich man violently and wickedly took away. Why, that man must die. David said he was in such a backslidden state that he did not even recognize his own face in the mirror of the world. That man should die. That man. Then Nathan said, thou art the man. See your own face in the mirror of the world. How faithfully it is traced out. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Against thee only have I sinned. In thy sight done this ill. If any man say, I have sinned. Any man say, Manasseh sinned grievously and over a number of years and sinned against the light and touched the very eye of God. The Lord's people are as the pupil of the eye of God. And he slew many of them, caused the streets of Jerusalem to run with the blood of the saints. He defiled the holy place of Jehovah and set up foreign idols in place of the worship of the living and true God, such that it was entirely contrary to God's holy law. A great offense before the face of God. But if any man say, that's what Manasseh said. He's bound, he's taken out of Jerusalem, he is laid among thorns by his captors. And he looked to heaven and cried for mercy. He was saying, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. Have mercy, Lord, upon me. And the Lord was true to his promise. If any man say, I have sinned. That was a great affirmation of it too in the parable told by Jesus of the prodigal son, Jesus sitting down among sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees took offense at this. The sinners drew near to Jesus, and Jesus drew near to them and sat down with them. And the Pharisees judged Jesus and said, this man sitteth down with sinners and eateth with them. And the parable he told was a truth extending from that truth. For he spoke of the prodigal going into the far country, wasting the substance of the father with riotous living, spending all. But when he came to himself and said, I will arise and go to my father, I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Then the father looked down that road and saw him and hastened to meet him and embrace him and bring him into the house again and sit him down at the table. And there was a time of rejoicing, if any man sin. The elder brother had another view of the matter, at least for that time. At any rate, this one who has wasted your substance with riotous living, and how is it that he should have the fatted calf killed for him? Why should he be welcomed back to the home again? But the Lord was of one mind, as he was at the time of Job, so he was at the time of Jesus. If any man say, I have sinned. What a great example there was too, as far as the thief on the cross was concerned. For he had served Satan assiduously all his days. He had spent the good days of his and the strength in the service of sin and Satan. He had come to an end which he agreed was the proper end for him. We indeed justly, he said. He saw the justice of it. And if the thief on the cross saw the justice of it from the cross, how much more clearly did the Lord himself from the hill of Zion above see the sins of the thief on the cross. Every wrong word, every harsh and violent deed, every bloodthirsty motive carried into effect wholeheartedly. We indeed justly, the thief on the cross said. But if any man say, I have sinned. That ought to be an encouragement to you and to me to come to the Lord unreservedly. These things are for our learning, upon whom the latter end of the world is come. We ourselves might be well appraised of the terms of reception with Jesus. And we are to come boldly to a throne of grace seeking mercy. That's all, that's what we're needing. That's all that is required. Nothing else will do. Not to be treated according to the justice of men. They are to be treated according to the strict justice of a broken law. But to come pleading the mercy of God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who says, if any man say, I have sinned, the Lord will hear, and the Lord will answer in peace. If any man say, I have sinned, I have perverted that which is right, turned aside. The word means to miss, and implies the blame of the person involved. I have done this. It's my sin, as David says, my sin I ever see. We are very ready to excuse ourselves because of circumstances and environment or upbringing, if we see it's sin and society at large, to make excuses for this and that, but the spiritual man, as we have said before us here, will say, I have sinned, I have perverted that which is right. I have perverted that which is right. The prodigal son took the inheritance from the father, and which the father himself gave to him, which fell to him, and he perverted that which was right. So it is with sinners left to themselves in this present evil world. They receive a measure of health, strength, and gifts as far as common grace, as far as this world is concerned. And they go about serving themselves. And we spend our days in a way that seems right in our own eyes, as though we were to give. We were the ones who were to give no account of ourselves to any man. That indeed was the temptation that Satan set before our first parents. Ye shall be as gods. In other words, you won't need to give an account of yourself to any man. And none would be able to stand in judgment of you. So that spiritual delusion is with man still. He gives account of himself to no man. Instead of it being God of whom this is true. And we are accountable creatures. Well, the prodigal son lived out his days in the far country and spent all the inheritance that had been given. Just like the thief upon the cross. His youth, his manhood, such strength as the Lord had been pleased to give to him. Such opportunities and times and good things of this world, he spent them all in the service of sin and Satan. He had perverted that which was right. Turned it to his own lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. There's a very solemn manner in which we pervert that which is right, and that is when we are under the gospel. The Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel being a savour of death unto death, or a savour of right life unto life. A savour of death unto death. So that we come to the beginning of our communion season again in this place, and the sinners may have been under the word. I know a great deal and heard many sermons and have a great deal of head knowledge concerning the way of salvation. But the word of God has either served as a savour of life unto life or as a savour of death unto death. So that the sinner would say, coming alive, under the gospel, at the words of the one who is an interpreter, one in a thousand, he would say, I have perverted that which is right. I have not made use of gospel opportunities. I have not embraced Christ as he is freely offered in the word to me, time and again, time and again. I have not risen up indoors and said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why standest thou without? I have not entreated him as the two on the way to Emmaus did when they constrained the Lord. And he came in unto them. Oh, I've heard of it time and again. I've heard the application of it too. But I turned it aside. I have perverted that which is right. That's the way of sin. Satan himself is busy perverting that which is right. He thought he understood the nature of Job. He would soon turn. A little difficulties. The taking away of his goods and his comforts in this world, he would turn and curse God. And Satan perverted that which was right. He rose against the God of heaven above in order to wrest the throne from him. And that's the nature of sin still. The whole direction and energy of sin is directed against the taking away of that which pertains properly to God. The denial of his Son. This is the work of the Spirit of God in bringing a sinner alive to the reality of a spiritual situation of sin because they believe not on me. If any man sin, if any man say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. That's a great matter to come to a conclusion that sin is of no profit. It's what the prodigal son came to when he came to himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many servants are in my father's house? They don't lack food. But I perish with hunger. There's no profit for me in the far country. He looks around, he sees nothing there. Now that draws his heart, I would detain him for a moment. Now he joins those of whom the Apostle Paul says, we are of those who have fled to the refuge set before us. He fled to the Father's house. It was a perversion of good things that the prodigal saw in the far country. I perish with hunger. That is the great matter as far as the sinner saved by grace is concerned. It concludes that there is no profit out of Christ. No profit at all. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price. One effect that discovering the pearl of great price had upon the man that discovered it was this: he sold all other pearls, got rid of them all. They became as nothing, and less than nothing and vanity. That's what Paul did when the pearl of great price revealed himself on the Damascus Road. He counted his own righteousness as dung and dross. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, would that keep him out of a lost eternity? Pharisee of the Pharisees, doing, 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 boasting, 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 proud, proud, proud. How would that serve him before the great white throne, when the God who always observes, whose eyes are as the flame of fire, that's what John saw, turning, hearing the voice. It was the voice of the one who was one among a thousand. He turns and he sees this one, this figure, standing behind him, and his eyes were as burning coals of fire. When we stand before that such a God and such a searcher of hearts, where would all our self-righteousness be? Well, the apostle, saying, I perverted that which is right, it profited me not. All my energy, all my zeal, all my single-mindedness, it was all in the service of sin and Satan, done in the name of God, but in reality, profited me not. Profited me not. As the Lord said of the Pharisees at large with their religion, they have their reward. That is, when people see them standing at the street corners in their long clothes, looking very sober and very religious, and very solemn, well, the people would step carefully around them, and they would be silent in their presence, and they wouldn't disturb them at their devotion. And they would say when they got home, well, I saw this Pharisee, he was looking very solemn and very taken up with religious matters, standing out in the street. Why, he must be a very religious man. They would have their reward. That's as far as the reward would go. No deliverance from the power of sin. No promises of God that are profitable for the life that now is and the life that is to come. An empty show, giving an empty reward. It profited me not. That's the conclusion we are to come to as far as our own self-righteousness is concerned. You heard of the good man who said that I take all my sins and I take all my good deeds. I put them all in the one big heap and I turn away from them all and take myself to the Redeemer. It profited me not. And the promise, he shall deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and this life shall see the light. He shall deliver his soul from going down to the pit. Well, that's the second time that Elihu has spoken of this. He speaks of it in verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The pit is a lost eternity. The pit is the pit of darkness. And the pit is the pit prepared for the devil and his angels. The pit is without bottom. It is a mouth which will consume all that come to it. But there is no standing. There is no bottom. There is no end. There is no telling the darkness that consumes the pit and enshrouds all who fall into it. Here we have deliverance. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, so that all of them would say and be able to sing Psalm 40, he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He put a new song, not the old song. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. Not the old song, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, full of good works, zeal. Not the old song, but the new song, who loved the church and who gave himself for the church, who loved me, the apostle says, and gave himself for me. The sin is personal. I have sinned. And therefore our religion must be personal too. The Saviour must be personal too. So that even in the Old Testament days, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem and died on Calvary and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, even in those Old Testament days when they saw Christ afar off, they rejoiced in this: the Lord is my shepherd. He took me from a fearful pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. And the price of the deliverance was the death of Jesus. You will have connected already in your own mind these words: I have found a ransom, with the words of Jesus. Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, that is, not to be served hand and foot, but to minister, that is, to give service which none else could. The Prince of Heaven, worthy of the service of the whole of heaven, comes down into this world, and in this time of need there's no one to serve him. The disciples forsook him and fled, leaving him to these bulls of Bashan who are baying against him around the cross. He forsaken even by his father for a time. Why hast thou forsaken me? This was the ransom price. This was the price of deliverance, which the heaven itself, infinite justice, had put upon the deliverance of one sinner, had put upon the taking away of one sin, the death of Jesus, the ransom price, the settling of accounts in the court of heaven above, so that when the books are opened, there would be, as Augustine says, the red line of the blood of Christ drawn through the black line of our sins. I have found a ransom. Let not that soul go down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. And he shall see the light of the living. Reminds you of Lazarus and being brought back from the dead, does it not? For he was in the grave 4 days, and decay, natural decay, had begun, and there was a stone over the mouth of the sepulchre he was in, so that no light could come in. He himself was being consigned to the darkness and becoming more and more, as it were, away from the light, decay in his very remains. But Christ came and Christ called. The ransom came. The one who was the light of the world came. The one who had said at the beginning of creation, let there be light, and there was light. He came. His word was not to be denied. He's one in a thousand. An interpreter none like him. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. They rolled away the stone, a little light entering in, and then Lazarus comes out into the light. And that's the promise of the salvation that is spoken of here. He shall deliver his soul from going down to the pit, his life shall see the light. Christ is the light of the world. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then have we fellowship one with another. A communion season to be remembered. A time of spiritual life. We walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, goes on cleansing from all sin. he shall see the light. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The very phrase used here, the light of the living. The living, he shall praise. The living praise God for the light. They praise God for any light they get on the Word of God. They praise God for any light they get upon their own place and standing and position and relationship to God himself, relationship to the Word, relationship to the ransom price. Are they bound up in that bundle of life or are they not? Have they a part and a lot in that ransom, the price that was paid to the very last tear and strong crying to the Lord upon the cross and by the Lord, and of which he said, it is finished? Do we have any part or lot in that ransom paid? He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, may thy grace be in our hearts. Deliver us from having words merely upon our lips, their hearts hard and unbroken. Lord, grant to bless the word. Grant to take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us in the evening. Remember thy servant here and lay liberally to his hand. That there might, in the evening time, there might be spiritual light. Pardon our sins, hear our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen.